I kind of feel like a judge. Order in the court. I could just like slam my Bible down and suggest that it's time for us to begin. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, I kind of hope when you hear that we're going to preach on amazing grace that your mind just instantly goes to Ephesians chapter 2 when Josh was asking what my passage would be for this week. I texted him back, Ephesians 2, and he said, oh, I should have known that. Right? Where else are you going to go? Much like when we did the study on holy, 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 where else would you go? But Isaiah 6, for amazing grace, where else would you go for that other than Ephesians 2? And I've loved this series so far, and tonight we're gonna have one of the best ones. Ephesians 2, a phenomenal passage. Amazing grace, a phenomenal hymn. So looking forward to that. If you would stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, as we recognize this is the only perfect part of what we'll do here tonight. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. The Word of God says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help me to preach this mountain of a passage. God, it is one of the most phenomenal passages that You've blessed us with in all of the Scriptures. And so, God, I pray that You would help me and You would help the hearers of Your Word, and God, that through all of this we would grow closer to You and we would honor and glorify You. So bless the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all may be seated. As many of you know, the hymn Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. John Newton was raised in a Christian home, but after the death of his mother, he and his father went to sea. They went to work at sea as sailors, and you can imagine the life of a sailor is oftentimes not depicted as a godly life, but as a wicked life, as a ruthless life. And so was true of John Newton. He was a wicked slave trader. He would spend his time searching the African coast for people to capture and to enslave. And on one trip, his ship was caught in the midst of a storm. And many of the shipmates that were on that storm fell overboard and died. Now, Newton survived on that day, but as he was clinging to the ship, hoping not to fall overboard and to perish, he cried out to God, and he asked God to save him. And from that point on in his life, Newton was never the same. He eventually abandoned slave trading. He started studying the Bible. He started studying Greek and Hebrew. He learned under the great preachers like George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers. And he even eventually became a pastor. God did an amazing work in his life. It's such a great transformation in the life of John Newton, to go from someone who was so wicked to someone who's now a pastor, and he's preaching the Word of God. And he would go on to write over 280 hymns, including his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And it's said that the hymn Amazing Grace is really just a testimony of John Newton's life. And he was just simply pinning down what God had done in his life and how it was all of grace. And I think that this hymn, and as we talked about it earlier, it's probably the most popular hymn in the entire world. I can tell you, when we did the poll at the beginning of this, it was the most popular hymn amongst members of this church. Amazing Grace is at the top. But I think what makes it resonate is because it's not only a testimony of John Newton's life, but it's a testimony of all of our lives. Anyone who has been truly born again has the same story as John Newton. And it's this story of our greatest need and how God, in his grace, meets our greatest need and saves our souls. And so it truly is amazing, not just the amazing grace that God showed to John Newton, but amazing grace that God has shown to every single person who has ever been saved throughout the history of the world. Now, I want to start by speaking of grace, because it's tricky here, because grace is one of those church words, right? We use it all the time. People say grace, grace, grace. But I think it's really important that we understand what grace is, right? Grace is not just Gracie's name, right? We could just be like, oh, Grace, it's Gracie right there. Grace is not just what you say before dinner, right? Some people say, let's say grace before dinner. And, you know, grace is not just, you know, the word that you put up on the wall of your house, farmhouse decor. I know a lot of you all are Joanna Gaines fans. You're impressed that I even know who that is. But yeah, you just put grace up there, big letters on shiplap, and, you know, you put it on the inside of your house. I want us to know what it is, because it is one of the most glorious truths in the entire scripture. So you say, what is grace? Well, one, I want you to know, grace is an attribute of God. This is still the introduction. This isn't even the points yet. Grace is an attribute of God, right? It's a part of God's character. It's who God is, right? It's who God always has been. It's who God always will be. God is gracious. But specifically, and I want you to know this, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is the kindness and the goodness of God extended to those who didn't deserve a single bit of it. It is the very opposite of works, right? The Bible is constantly putting grace versus works. And so if we want to understand what grace is, we must first know it is the opposite of works. Right? It's not getting what you deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve. That grace is completely free. There are two types of grace in the Bible. There is common grace and special grace. I'm going to teach you something before we get into the passage. Common grace is the grace that God displays to all people. Right? That God lets everybody live. That's a common grace of God. He gives all of us air to breathe. That's a common grace of God. He does not judge us. We all deserve judgment. We've all broken God's law. We've all sinned against God. And because God does not judge us, that's a common grace. They say the greatest of common graces is marriage. That God allows people, even who are not saved, to marry. But there is another type of grace in the Bible, and that is called special grace. That it is the grace that is displayed to God's people in salvation. That the kindness of and goodness of God is poured out upon undeserving sinners at the cross. That at the cross, God pours out His grace and saves sinners' souls. This is special grace. But all of this is the grace of God. And grace is altogether wonderful. God's grace is truly amazing. So I want us to look at it. I want us to go through Ephesians 2 and look at the grace of God. And Ephesians 2 is going to describe to us the grace of God in salvation. And I think there's so much that we can learn in this passage that it's impossible to cover it in one setting here. You could preach 10 sermons on this. But we're going to kind of take a quick overview of these 10 verses and look at the amazing grace of God in salvation. And we must start in verse 1 with in a very dark place. We must start in the very bottom of the pit of sin. And we're going to start by showing us how much you need grace. And you're going to see here that the more that you need grace, the more you will say that God's grace is truly amazing. So let's look at it. You start here in verse 1. And the Apostle Paul, he goes straight to the point. And he says, and you. It's like he's pointing the finger, right? And he's grabbing the church at Ephesus attention. I think God is grabbing our attention here this evening. God is saying, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So we start from the very get-go. This is a really uplifting start here. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sin. But we start here with a problem. We start here with mankind's biggest problem. It's not a political problem. It's not a social problem. It's not an economic problem. It's a spiritual problem. Mankind has a problem and he is dead. Spiritually dead without life. I was listening this week to one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg. And he put it this way, and I wrote it down because I thought it was well said. He said, mankind is not lost in need of direction. He is not confused in need of instruction. He is not weak in need of strength. He is not sick in need of medicine. He is not unhappy in need of joy, but rather he is dead and in need of life. That because of sin, because of original sin, the sin that was passed down from the Garden of Eden, mankind has a sin problem. And you are dead in your sin. Spiritually dead. Dead to God. Dead to the truth. Dead to righteousness. Dead to every good thing. It's been said before, I think Steve Lawson says it, and what can a dead man do? Nothing. Nothing but stink. That's all a dead man can do. This week I wrote down, what can a drowning swimmer do as the lifeguard brings the person back to shore in need of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? As that person's laying on the beach, lifeless, needing of air. What can that person do? They can't do anything, right? They are in need of the lifeguard to breathe air into their lungs. That's the picture that's painted for us here. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. This is a problem for everyone. All of mankind has this problem. It's the same problem. We're all equal. Our culture today wants to look for equality, and you want to find equality in the world, go right here. Ephesians 2 verse 1. We are all equally dead in our trespasses and in our sins. It's important for us to start here. Because throughout the history of the world, there have been people who have thought, well, this is not the case, right? You go through the pages of Scripture, and you have people who are not believing that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're thinking, well, you know, I'm actually pretty good, and I think I can get my way to God on my own, right? You think about the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church was telling people that man is able to choose good on his own, and that man's not really dead in their sin, and really salvation is just a reward. for works performed. No! No, it's not what Ephesians 2 says. It says you are dead. Your trespasses and your sin. Some people say they just need a little medicine. It's a little help. Right? That's why our preachers today, they're preaching self-help sermons. Sermons about finance and about marriage. About social and political issues. Sermons about how to live your best life now. These are sermons not to dead people. It's the sermons to people who think they just need a little help. So mankind is dead. Completely hopeless and helpless. Destroyed by sin. And it says here, we're going to move past that word dead. So we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. You say, what does that mean? Well, a trespass is a false step. And a sin here is the word to miss the mark. You could say it this way. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. And what you did do, you weren't supposed to do. I think I got that right. It's kind of hard to say. Or, as we've studied recently in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned. We're dead in our sin. And it gets worse. Because it says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But then look down in verse 3 where it says, among whom also we had our conversations in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so we're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh in our deadness. This is how dead we really are. This is how dark we really are. This is how demented we really are. We're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the longings of the flesh, the wicked thoughts, the evil dreams, the sinful aspirations. The things that you think that no one else knows about. God knows those things. God knows the heart. He knows what you think. He knows what motivates you to do the things that you do. And He knows that you are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It also says the desires of the flesh. Indulging yourself in the things that you ought not to do. And it says also there, not only fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but also fulfilling the desires of the mind. Not just your body, but your mind is wicked. Your whole self is consumed with evil and with sin. And most people will say, well, yeah, I'm not as bad as, you know, that guy over there. You're dead. You're dead. And then in verse 2, I skipped over it, but I want to come back to it. It kind of tells us that we're dominated by Satan here in verse 2. It says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world. As you walked just like everybody else in the world did. You conformed to the world's values and the world's standards. Your whole world is man-centered, materialistic, motivated by sin, imprisoned by sin and the sinful world around you. You sin, you love to sin, and you keep on sinning. And you do so when you're in doing so, you're serving the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan. You serve Satan. You, in your deadness, you have no ability to withstand spiritual attacks. You don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, protecting you. So you're just susceptible to the spiritual attacks of Satan. And you succumb to them. You just go and do whatever Satan says to do, living according to the prince of the power of the air. It says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And some people ask the question, is this demon possessed? Does this mean all unbelievers are demon possessed? I don't think that's the case. But you are certainly heavily influenced by dark spiritual forces. And it says there at the end, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others or even as everybody else. Eternal judgment and condemnation wait for you. God's wrath is kindling against you, and you're on your way to hell. And again, it's just like everybody else. There's the end of verse 2. Just like everybody else. All right. You're walking the broad way, going through the broad gate that leads to destruction. You might not commit the same sins as everybody else, but you have the same sinful heart as everybody else. You say, wow, a great start. Amazing grace. I don't think I remember this part of amazing grace, right? I thought amazing grace was a lot more uplifting than this. But I want you to know, these verses show us the condition of mankind. These verses show us that our greatest need is the grace of God. It shows us our sinfulness, our lostness. These verses show us what life without Christ is like. And again, without this, grace is not amazing. If God is just saving people who were already pretty good to begin with, grace isn't amazing. God bestowing His grace and reaching His arm of grace down to save sinners or to save people who are good, to save good people, that's not amazing. I mean, they were going to get it there on their own anyway, so why does God need to come and save them? Why does God need to die on the cross? Why does any of that need to happen? If people are good. But this is why God's grace is so amazing. It's because God's grace is given to those who do not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. But for believers, when we read verses 1 through 3, it's all past tense for us. Right? This is who you used to be before salvation. And I think that's where John Newton was when he wrote verse 1 of Amazing Grace. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Maybe we just summarize verses 1 through 3 and say, that's the wretch right there. We don't use the word wretch enough in our world today. I'm going to make a big campaign, maybe a GoFundMe even. I'm going to bring back the term wretch. Because we need to use that more in our world today. We need people who see themselves as wretches. Because otherwise, you ain't getting into heaven unless you first see yourself as a wretch. Right? You will never see the amazing grace of God if you do not first see your need for grace. And that's what we see in these first three verses. Newton goes on to say, "I once was lost." Again, how was he lost? This is what it was. Verses 1 through 3 here, it's his lostness. "But now I'm found. I was blind, spiritually blind. But now I see." The need for grace here in these first three verses. But I don't want to stop there. That'll just depress everyone if we just stop there And we shouldn't stop there, because we're going to go on and we're not going to see not only the need of grace, but the gift of grace in verse 4. And again, seeing the need, seeing our great need makes the gift of God's grace so much sweeter, so much more amazing. So let's look at this second point, and let's answer the question, how does man fix their condition? Right, how do I fix my condition? Verses 1 through 3, it's bad. The prognosis is terrible. It's more terrible than it could ever be. I am dead. Right? What would you do if you walked to the doctor's office and they said, "You're dead"? That's a pretty bad prognosis, right? It can't get any worse than dead. That's where we are. And so how are we going to fix it? What does man have to do to get right with God? And the answer is in verse 4. But God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the entire gospel is contained in these two words. But God. You are dead, dark, dominated, and deserving of the punishment for your sin. But God steps in to help your hopelessness and your helplessness. God has acted. God is the one who saves. Man cannot save himself. Only God could do that. God is the only one who could act. Without God, man is doomed. Martin Luther said it this way. He says, "But a man cannot be thoroughly humbled till he realizes that salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, counsels, efforts, will, and works, and depends absolutely on the will, counsel, pleasure, and work of another, God alone." God must be the one. God alone is the only one who can act. The sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, righteous God of the universe must step in. God had to reach down from heaven to save helpless and hopeless sinners. It's the pure grace of God that God saves wretched sinners, people who do not deserve it, people who are just as bad as verses 1 through 3 say they are, completely embodying this complete and total deadness and depravity. Those are the people that God saves in verse 4. And again, it's not that those people cleaned up their lives first, right? Maybe some of you all are saying, well, you know, they were bad in verse 3, but maybe they cleaned up their life between verse 3 and 4. There's kind of like a half of a line of blank in my Bible here. Maybe there was something that happened there. Look down at verse 5. Because I think it's made clear here, even when we were dead in our sins. So it's not that we clean up our lives first, right? We're helpless and hopeless, and in spite of that, God steps in. Again, what can a dead man do? Nothing but stink. But the dead man didn't have to do anything here because God has already done everything. He says God steps in. You say, why? Why would God intervene? Why would God... you read these first three verses, you're like, send them to hell. Right? They don't deserve it. God, you shouldn't step in. They're terrible. They're worse than... They're as bad as they possibly can be. Just, they're awful. They're terrible. Cast them into hell. That would be righteous. That would be the right thing to do. God would not be wrong in sending us to hell. But it says here in verse 4, the God who steps in is rich in mercy. God is merciful. It means that He has pity and compassion on sinners. That He is moved to action by your hopelessness and your helplessness. I want you to think about mercy for a second. Mercy is only meaningful if you are the one who is in need of mercy. Right? I want you to think about a courtroom. Imagine you're sitting in the crowd of a courtroom. And you see a judge, and there's, you know, someone who's been convicted of some crime, terrible crimes, and they're pleading with the judge, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And say the judge grants them mercy, right? Grants them leniency. And if you're just out sitting out there, you're just kind of going to be like, well, that's okay. Well, the judge granted that random person that I don't know mercy. And that doesn't mean a whole lot, right? But I want you to see mercy differently. Because I don't want you to think of yourself as somebody out there. I want you to see yourself as that convicted felon begging and pleading God for mercy. Right? That's who we are. We are the ones who are in need of mercy. And God is the judge who is granting us mercy. And it says here he's rich in mercy. He's capable of doing something about your condition. Right? God has enough mercy to cover our sins, to do something about it. John Newton said this. He said, "I can see no reason why the Lord singled me out for mercy, unless it was to show by one astonishing instance that with Him nothing is impossible." I think that's where we all must be when we are considering the grace and the mercy of God. That we're just saying, I have no idea why God would give me grace, why God would show mercy on me. I don't know why He would do it, unless it is, as Newton said, to show the world that nothing is impossible. That's the viewpoint of someone who really, truly understands how bad they are and how wonderful God's gift of grace really is. He's not only rich in mercy, though. It also says He's rich in love as well. It says, "For His great love," still in verse 4 there, "wherewith He loved us." The grace of God is given to us in salvation through the love of God. Right? And you all know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The love of God causes Him to pour out His grace upon sinners. God is motivated by love and by mercy to pour out His grace upon sinners. And it's a gift. It is a gift. It says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our sins, He gave us the gift of grace. And He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." To quicken is to make alive. Again, God is addressing our greatest need. The need of verses 1 through 3 that we're dead. And now God is going to give us new life. He's going to quicken us together with Christ. He's going to make us alive with Christ. He is going to change everything about you. He's going to replace your sinful heart with a heart that desires righteousness. He's going to replace your wicked thoughts for pure thoughts. He's going to give you a new purpose, a new focus. He's going to give you completely new desires. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself reading your Bible, going to church, singing the praises of God, desiring to be with the people of God. Completely new. New birth, as it's called, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. That's what He's going to do to us. You can basically take verses 1 through 3 and just undo all of that. That's what salvation does. You just take the opposite, the complete and total opposite of everything that you read there. Of being dead, you're now alive. Of sinning, you're now doing good deeds. And you just go down the list there and just flip it. Right? Flip the coin. Complete 180. But it's important to know that we're quickened together with Christ. It's the saving death of Christ that accomplishes this. Through His death on the cross, the sins of His people are paid for, and they are given in exchange the perfect sinlessness of the God-man. And now believers stand before God perfect and pure. That's why the reformers would say sola gratia, right? That salvation is by grace alone. It's the only possible way for sinful man to be made right with holy God. It is by grace through faith. And it gives us something that salvation is totally and completely a work of God. Right? It's quickened us together with Christ. I would go as far as to say quickened us together by Christ. Right? That the whole work of salvation is of the Lord. That God is the one who saves sinners. that salvation originates from God, it is accomplished by God, it is preserved by God, and all of it is a work of God's grace. God is gracious in planning salvation. He is gracious in accomplishing salvation. He is gracious in finishing salvation. You say, that sounds pretty good. It's like a pretty good gift to me. Right? If we're talking about the gift of God's grace, it's pretty good, right? We've gone from being as bad as we possibly can be at the beginning to being made alive, to doing a complete 180. You say, how do I get it? How do we get the grace of God? Look down, verse number 8. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith. How do you get the grace of God? Faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. I said it at the beginning. Grace, by definition, is the opposite of works. So there's no work that you can do in order to receive God's grace. All you must do is believe. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to say a prayer. You don't need to be baptized. We're going to have a baptism soon. That's a good thing. That's not going to save anybody. You don't need to join the church. You don't need to give to the church. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You don't need to be a good person. You just need to believe. Believe. Faith is not our contribution to the new birth, but our response to the new birth. I heard it said that faith is breathing the breath that God's grace supplies. That God is gracious in saving us. And we just have to breathe the breath of faith. And it says there in verse 8, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, nothing. Maybe it sounds like I'm repeating myself, but I want to repeat myself. There's nothing you can do to give yourself new life. There's nothing you can do to get the grace of God on your own. It only comes from God. Nothing you can generate in yourself to save yourself. Salvation is all of grace. Not one single ounce of works. It's not 99% grace and 1% works. It's 100% grace. And as we heard this morning, right, it's so that we cannot boast. Right? We said, right, if Abraham this morning was saved by works, then he could boast. But if he's saved by grace, if he's saved by the free gift of God, and it's just him reaching out and grabbing the gift that God has given him, then there's nothing that he can boast in. That we can only boast in Christ. We sung it this morning, and I know I'm supposed to be focused on Amazing Grace, but we sung it in the hymn this morning, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That is the gift of God's grace. The gift that salvation is totally and completely free. Again, this is not what is taught in the world today. It's not even what's taught in what some would call Christianity. You think of the Catholic Church, they teach really the opposite of this. But here it is, it's so clear in Ephesians 2 that salvation is by grace alone. And that gift of salvation is available today to anyone who would reach out by faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So know that his salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And I urge you today, take the gift. Embrace the gift. Love the gift. Thank God for the gift of his grace and be saved today. I think Newton understood that well. He said in one of the verses, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Right? He said, it was the gift of God's grace that opened my eyes and opened my heart and showed me that I must fear the Lord. right? That I have sinned against a holy God. And he said that was grace. That was the grace of God opening my eyes and showing me my sinful estate. But it's also just as much the grace of God. He says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It was also the grace of God that relieved those fears. How were his fears relieved? They were relieved when he was saved. When God saved his soul, that is what put his fears at ease. That he no longer stood before the wrath of Almighty God, but God, through his grace, had saved his soul. It says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, that all he had to do to receive God's grace was to believe. To believe. And which brings us to our final point. We've seen the need for grace and the gift of grace. I want to look at the result of grace here at the end here. Because I want you to know that this is not some cheap grace. It's not some weak grace. But it is powerful grace. So I just want to look at it here. And I want to show you, I think, four things here that grace does. Number one, grace gives us life. Verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? So that's what salvation does. It's verse 5 again. Even when you're dead in your sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. Hath he saved us, hath given us new life in Christ. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That he has raised us from death to life. I think you should get the picture of like Lazarus here, right? That Lazarus was dead. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and he is now alive. Right? It's a radical change from death to life. And again, that's all of the grace of God. But not only for us is there spiritual life, but I think there's also eternal life as well. Right? He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, as Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? That you not only have new life in Christ, but you have eternal life in Christ. That it is not just some, well, God made you better today. But no, God has made you better forever. All the way into eternity, God has saved. God's salvation is not a one-time event. And he saved you today, but you're going to have to get re-saved tomorrow. No. This is lasting salvation, right? The same power that saves you is the same power that keeps you. But that God's grace that he's bestowing upon you at salvation is not going to last for like a day. It's going to last for an eternity. In the original version of Amazing Grace, you've heard me say this before, it wasn't originally called Amazing Grace. I think it's called Faith's Review and Expectation was the original name. I think Amazing Grace is a much better suited title, a little more catchy than Faith's Review and Expectation. But the verses were a little different than the version that we sing today. But one of the verses says this: yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Newton knew that the grace of God and being saved by God's grace gave him life. Not only new life, but also eternal life. That even when his flesh and heart would fail, that he would have, by the grace of God, an eternal life of joy and of peace. So grace gives us life, and I need to move on. Grace also gives us an inheritance. again, right there in verse 6, is raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, there's a present reality here and that we have a relationship with God, but then there's also the future reality that we will be face to face with God forever. That one day God will judge the world, and one day God will make all things right. And in the final judgment, there will be those who are with God and spend forever with God. And there will be those who are judged and cast into hell for all eternity. And by the grace of God, again, I think Newton, he understood the grace of God and what the grace of God in salvation gave him. And it gave a great deal of eternal security. Knowing that salvation is not something that he was trying to work and he was trying to do on his own, but that because salvation is a gift from God, it is the grace of God just poured out upon him. He could say, well, you know, I'm just taking that gift. I'm embracing that gift and I'm relying upon God and God in his grace, not just to save me now, but to save me forever and to save him from the judgment which was to come. He said, again, this is one of the original verses, and Chris Tomlin actually uses this verse in his song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, but it's original to Newton. He says, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. And he depicts how the Bible depicts judgment coming, that one day just the earth is going to dissolve like snow. And that's terrifying if you're an unbeliever. But if you're someone who is clinging to the grace of God, it's fine. Because he says here, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. The next one here, grace gives us a testimony. Let's look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That God has shown us immeasurable riches in his grace. That God has been compassionate to us. And we can't help but tell others what has happened to us. Right? God has bestowed his grace upon us. And then we just say, again, in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Somebody's going to come up to you and say, again, if you were, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 4 happens to you, and verse 5 happens to you, somebody's going to say to you, man, what happened to you? What changed? How did you go from as bad as you can be to completely and totally different? You're going to say, it was all the grace of God. We're just showing forth the exceeding riches of his grace. That what happened to you? Grace. That's what happened to me. Newton said it, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Right? It's like he's telling the world, you don't know what God has spared me from. You don't know what God has brought me through. But he says, you know what? It was grace that brought me safe thus far. And it'll be grace that leads me home. Again, just testifying to the world what God, how gracious God has been to him. Then one last one, and we'll be done. Grace gives God glory. In verse number 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And as you study the Gospels, you see the life and the work of Jesus Christ, and you'll see him perform many miracles, proving that he was who he says he was, proving that he was God. But I want you to know the greatest miracle that God performs is the salvation of sinners. The salvation of sinners is God showing the world what he can do. Taking dead men and making them alive. taking dark men and making them the light of the world, taking dominated men and filling them with the Holy Spirit, taking men deserving of punishment and giving them a heavenly inheritance. It's amazing to me. It's the amazing grace of God, what God does. And it's all His work. We're His workmanship. Again, somebody, there is work in salvation. Salvation is not apart from works. It's just that I didn't do any of the works. It's that God did all the work. His workmanship. He says we're created in Christ Jesus. You know, we can look out at creation and we can know that there's a God. Because who else could do something like that? I think it's foolish to look out at the world and just be like, well, it all happened by accident. You look out at the world and you say, no one else could do something like this except God. Well, the same thing should be true of Christians. When you look at a Christian and when you see how bad they were and when you see what else God did and when you see all that God did to change them, you should look at a Christian and say, who else could do something like this except God? God is the one who is worthy of all praise because He did it all. He deserves all of the glory. Which is why when we sing Amazing Grace here, we always repeat in that last verse, you know, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Because we want to praise God for His amazing grace. And I just want to finish this out here, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Again, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. That because of salvation, we'll now live differently. We'll now pursue good works. We'll now bring God glory with our lives. It says there, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All of this planned from the very foundations of the world. Salvation by grace was not plan B. It was plan A from the very beginning. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save sinners. And it was by grace. It wasn't that, I think some people think this. Plan A was works. Right, that man was going to work his way to heaven. But man fell short, so now God has to be gracious. No. Salvation has always been. God's plan of salvation was always grace. Grace was plan A. So because of the powerful grace of God, our lives and our eternities are turned upside down. We've gone from death to life, from spiritual bankruptcy to spiritual riches, from shame to exaltation, from despair to praise, all by the grace of God. So the grace of our God poured out upon undeserving mankind is truly amazing. And I think that we should stand in awe of God's amazing grace. I think it should fill our hearts with thanksgiving. It should fill our voices with praise. It should fill our lives with devotion. The amazing grace of God. I think it should also cause us to show grace. Right? If God has been so gracious to you, so showing you undeserved favor, giving you what you didn't deserve, then I think you should show grace to others. John MacArthur said this, if I'm not showing grace, have I forgotten the grace that I have been shown? I think the answer to that is yes. But I'll end with this. There's a quote from John Newton. He said, there are, and you all have heard this before, it's perhaps Newton's, unless you're quoting Amazing Grace, it's probably perhaps Newton's favorite, most famous quote. Newton said, there are two things that I'll never forget. That I was a great sinner and Jesus Christ is a greater Savior. And I think he embodied that in his hymn, The Amazing Grace. So I want to ask you here this evening, do you know that you are a great sinner? If not, I'd point you to the first three verses of Ephesians 2. And do you know that Christ is an even greater Savior? Oh, he is. Can you testify to the amazing grace of God? I hope that you can. And is there undeniable evidence that a miracle has taken place in your life by this grace? If not, I would tell you today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. To, again, not to do anything. Just as we said here, that all you have to do is be saved by faith. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. That just receive God's gift of grace, which is salvation. Receive it by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Stop putting your faith in works, in good deeds, and start putting your faith in the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. God, we are all just a bunch of undeserving sinners. We are just as bad as verses 1 through 3 describe us to be. And God, we're deserving of your wrath and your judgment. But God, we're thankful that you've given us your grace. And God, I pray that that is true for every person who's in this room. God, that they have, by faith, received the gift of your grace, which is salvation. But if not, I pray that they would do so. That they would be saved by grace through faith. And God, I pray that we would all see grace more amazing each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.